Corinthians. And if you need a Bible, please raise up your hand. We'll make sure you get one. But we're going through 1 Corinthians line by line, verse by verse, precept upon precept. We're trying to glean everything we can from this book. We're in a place now where we are looking at, learning about, understanding what we've been calling essential attitudes. What that means is that there are some foundational attitudes that are crucial for us as believers that we have in order for us to negotiate, to navigate life on earth as a believer. The lack of those essential attitudes creates an environment for us. It creates a condition to where you and I then live our life out in the flesh and not in the spirit. And that's a disaster. Paul is writing here. He's writing the Corinthians. This is a letter that he's writing to this church that has really fallen short of all that God has had for them. They're missing out on the abundance that God has for them. And so Paul writes this letter, and he's answering questions that they're writing to him. And a lot of times we find he doesn't answer those questions directly. But what he does is try to get them to understand these attitudes that underlie everything else that will help them make the right decisions. Specifically, this morning and the last couple weeks, we've been dealing with this essential attitude called being dependent. Being dependent. This idea of being dependent upon God, it was something that we find from the very beginning where God was calling a people unto Himself. And He was calling them to be a people that would understand and realize that God is their God. And because of that, God would take care of them. He would provide for them. He would lead them, direct them. He would be everything for them. And see, it was when the children of Israel would begin to be independent from God, when they would begin to do things their own way, have in their minds their own agenda, their own plans, that's when things began to be difficult. That's when they began to miss out, when they began to suffer and not attain to all that God had for them. This morning we're dealing with that essential attitude called dependency, being dependent upon God. In the New Testament, we see this working out where Jesus would say in John chapter 15 that He is the vine and we are the branches. And He would say, abide in me and I in you. Basically, stay in me, stay connected with me. And He would say, without that connection, you can do nothing. That's that key essential attitude that really our connection with God is what is really important. We also find that Jesus Himself was tempted in this exact area of dependency. The devil in Matthew chapter 4 came in to distract Him and tried to get Him to be independent of God. Tried to get Him to depend on himself and not in God. The devil came and attacked Him in that very specific way, and that He would be one who would be independent of God. But the temptation didn't work because Jesus realized what was really important for Him was not so much the things of this world or the gaining of things for Himself, but it was that He would be totally dependent upon God. It's the same attitude where Jesus said, those who want to come to me must come as little children. The attitude, the idea of coming to Jesus in a way where we're totally dependent on Him for everything. We find also in the New Testament all these different stories about this. We find Gideon, the story of Gideon in Judges 6, where Gideon had 32,000 men. And he was told by God to fight the Midianites. But see, God said that 32,000 against a multitude, hundreds of thousands of Midianites, that was even too many. So God whittled the number down from 32,000 to 10,000. He said that's still too many. And He whittled the number down from 10,000 to 300. He said, now we're ready. Because in Judges chapter 7, verse 5, He said, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand saved me. We get a big clue there, a big understanding of what God wants to do. He wants us to get to the place of total dependency. Why? He wants to get the glory. He wants to do the supernatural. He wants to do things in our life that are beyond ourselves. And this is what it means to be dependent. So if you look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to be in the Old Testament also today, so get ready for that. But just to give us the context here, it's very important that we understand what's going on specifically in the book of 1 Corinthians. Specifically, Paul is trying to get this church who have been dependent upon themselves. He's trying to get them to be dependent on God. They have missed out, fallen short, not able to attain all that God has for them. And so he's writing this to try to get them to understand how important it is for them to be dependent, because they're missing out. They're falling short. And you'll notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, just a little bit probably above or over from where you are, chapter 9, verse 24. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run? He says, but one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. He sets before them a goal. He sets before them an opportunity. He sets before them what is possible. And that is that they would run a race in such a way that they would be totally dependent upon God for everything, and that the glory of God, the blessings of God, the anointing and the manifest glory of God would be theirs. But what we see here is that it is possible and, in fact, probable for many born-again believers who are actually going to heaven, it is probable and possible for them to miss out on all that God has for them. To live a life without love, without joy, without peace, to live as if God didn't exist, to live at such a low level of Christianity that it's even hard to tell if they're a Christian or not. And that's not the plan. That's not the goal. And that's not the desire. And that's where Paul says, run in such a way that you may obtain all that God has for you. And so this morning we're going to look at that. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, we're just going to read through that. We've already talked about it, but I want to get the context. Moreover, brethren, see, he's connecting this with what he just talked about, running the race. I don't want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. He lays out the blessings of being dependent. And he reaches back to the Old Testament, to this story of God delivering the children of Israel back in the book of Exodus, delivering them from slavery in Egypt, through the Red Sea, on out into the wilderness, and God was taking them to the Promised Land. But see, God needed to take them through the wilderness first in order to prepare them for the promised land. That's when things begin to get difficult. See, we looked at last week, Deuteronomy chapter 8 explains to us why God led them through the wilderness. It was to prepare them, to grow them, to strengthen them. And that's what we need to understand this morning, that as believers, God often takes us through the wilderness. And what's really important in those times is not the condition that we are in, but the position of our heart and how we respond to those situations. So then Paul in verse 5, Paul then reaches back to these certain stories of the Old Testament, the certain wanderings and certain events that happened in the life of the children of Israel. And he points to those. And he says, look at what happened. Understand what's going on in the Old Testament with the children of Israel so you don't miss out. Watch this. Verse 5, he says, but most of them, notice that, most of them, the majority, and I believe that is pretty much the way things are now. Most believers, I would say. Most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And then he goes and points out specific things. He says, now these things, they became our examples. He says, we are to look at those things. We are to examine them. We are to investigate those things. To the intent, here's the reason we're to look at those things. To the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. We've looked at that. Verse 7, and do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. Specific example. Verse 8, nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Verse 9, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Verse 11, all these things happened to them as examples. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Now, as we look at verse 7 then, now we find very specific things that God points out, that He says that He is not pleased about. Things that in our own life are going to cause disharmony with God. It's going to cause us to walk on a low level of Christianity. It's going to cause us to miss out on the blessings of God, to fall short. These are the specific things. And so I want to look at those things specifically as Scripture encourages us to do. So if you will turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. Should be fairly easy to find. Second book of your Bible, after Genesis. Exodus 32. Now Paul says specifically, this right here is an example of what displeases God. This is an example of what's going to cause problems in our own life, in our relationship with God. This right here is what's going to cause us to fall short of the blessings of God. This right here is what we need to take note of, because the Bible says that this is written for our admonition, for us to understand what happened. And that's why we're not just breezing through these stories, but we're looking at them. We're trying to understand them. Why? So we don't follow the same pattern. So we can be all that God wants us to be. Exodus 32, This is what Paul refers to when he says, do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. So what is that all about? What is he talking about? Exodus 32 is after God had just brought about amazing victory for the children of Israel. Up to this point, God has done miraculous things. The children of Israel had been forced to depend on God. The children of Israel had nothing in and of themselves that they can use to help themselves. And so as a result, they said they had to say, God, you help us. And God had done that. God was doing that currently in their life. And so God brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery. It's a picture of our salvation. How God brings us out of Egypt, out of bondage to sin, and how He brings us into a new life. And His design is to bring us into the land flowing with milk and honey. But see, what happens here is the children of Israel now, God just, the chapter right before that, just gave them a great victory. And so now the children of Israel here, God is bringing about legislation in their community. He wants them to understand. Up to this point, they may have not had a full understanding of what it meant to please God. Do we have that understanding? Do we know what is required in our pleasing God? The children of Israel didn't know that. So what happened was Moses was going to go up onto Mount Sinai. And he was going to hear from God. Basically, God was going to specifically explain to Moses what was going to be required from the children of Israel. So let's pick up the story. Exodus 32, verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed. You see that? What's going on here? Moses is gone for just a little bit. But notice the people here. They saw that Moses delayed. Was Moses delaying? No. He was up on Mount Sinai getting instructions from God called the Ten Commandments. There was no delay. This was exactly according to God's plan. But in their mind, the children of Israel, for a period of time, had a visual representation of God. They had somebody that they can see that was God to them. That's where their problem was. See, they didn't have a dependency upon God. They had a dependency upon a person who represented God. And this is why this is referencing idolatry. See, the children of Israel now, God had led them and done amazing things, and they get to one place in their life where they're being tested a little bit. Because it was important to them, for them, not to rely on Moses, but to rely on God. That's what was really important, wasn't it? It wasn't Moses that led them through the Red Sea, was it? It was God. It wasn't Moses who would lift up his staff and would have all these plagues go down on Pharaoh. It was God that did that. But you see what happens oftentimes? We can put a place or a thing as a substitute for God. Many times we have things that we like to use as props. It may be very subtle. It may be things to where we gain our satisfaction, our thrills, our enjoyment, things that we look to give us something that God should give us. It could be a relationship. It could be a job. It could be a career or a bank account. But see, a lot of times, as we see in our story, we find out really what we're depending upon when those things are gone. The children of Israel, see, they saw that Moses delayed. What was happening here is that something that they did not expect happened. Many people lose their dependence upon God when something that they do not expect happens. In their mind, because they failed to factor in God and God's plan and what God was doing. Remember, don't forget this part. Exodus chapter 3, they prayed to God. God, will you deliver us? Will you do something to get us out of Egypt? And God answered their prayer. This whole story is a working out of an answer to their prayer. But see, God was leading them out of Egypt and He was taking them somewhere. He had a whole plan going on here. He had a whole thing that He was doing. But in their mind, it was different than what they thought it was going to be. And when Moses, their visual representation of God, was gone, they thought He delayed. In their mind, He was not there anymore. Their faith was being tested in regards to what they were really trusting in. Do you see that? And this is when this whole story begins to unfold in a bad, negative way. But what it all came down to and what was being revealed to them was really what they were depending upon. Here we find it. You see how Paul is reaching back and he's trying to get us to understand that it's not really so much these certain decisions that we make, but it's the attitudes that underlie them, which is more important. Because it's those attitudes that underlie the decisions which anchor us in the hope of God and lead us in the right direction. This attitude here, dependency, is being challenged. And God needed to do that in the lives of the children of Israel because they really weren't dependent upon God. They had become dependent on a man. And Moses was going to make mistakes. Moses was going to die one day. Moses was going to do things wrong. And so their hope and their trust could not be in him because he was a mere man. Maybe someone here today is in a place or position where they feel like God has delayed. Where they feel like God is not obvious to them. Maybe someone here today has been dealt a hand that they did not expect. Which really, really important here. In fact, vital. Is that now you depend on God. There will be a tendency and a temptation to look to other things to fulfill yourselves. Be very, very careful of that. Because what is of utmost importance now and what is being tried and tested is a complete dependence upon God. So when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down, which he wasn't delayed at all, he was doing exactly what he was supposed to do. It says, now, so the people gathered to Aaron. They wanted to do something about it. Let's form a committee and make something happen. Let's have a group that gets together and figures out the problem. You know what they should have been doing? They should have been on their faces before God, praying, seeking His face, asking Him what to do, resting their hope in Him. But instead now, because of their impatience, because the plan was going different than they thought, they got together and, hey, let's do something about it. It's so often that's how we feel. Let's do something about it. Let's make something happen. Let's take the bull by the horns. And in reality, they should have been still and know that He is God. Let's make a committee. And here's what their plan is. Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, notice this attitude developing. As this guy that just raised up his staff and led us out and answered a prayer, now because he's not there, as for this Moses character, who brought us up out of the land, we do not know what has become of him. Do you see what's going on here? Because they don't know where Moses is and they do not know what's going on, they are being tempted to do things on their own. Do you know what Proverbs chapter 3 verse 5 says? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. You see what's happening here? They're leaning on their own. I don't know what's going on. So we're going to form a committee. We're going to do something so that at least we have control. At least we can do something to where we know we can control it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and what will He do? Direct your paths. Thank you. But do you see how what happens is how restless we get in our heart when we don't know what's going on? The problem with that is that faith often is in areas where we don't know what's going on. That's what faith is, isn't it? If we have it all figured out, where's the faith in that? But see, oftentimes faith is trusting God when we don't know what's going on. We don't understand the full plan. We don't know how it's all going to work out. But those things are the variables in our life. Let one thing be the constant, and that's our faith in God. That must be the constant. And so our reaction to things that we don't understand or we don't get, our reaction should be to have faith, to wait on the Lord, to trust in the Lord, to lean on Him and say, God, You must do a work here. That should be our reaction. But see, we are tempted. We will be pulled into independency from God. When in certain situations that we don't understand, that we get impatient about, we think we have to do something about it. And so what we do is form a committee, make moves, and begin to conduct ourselves and our lives away from God instead of relying and trusting on God. Did you know it's okay to wait? Do you know that? Do you know it's okay not to understand everything? That's okay. Why do we think that we have to know everything? It's okay not to know that. But what's not okay is not to trust God. That is the one constant. So, he goes on. Verse 2. We've got a plan now. We're feeling good because we got some motion. We got people together. We're feeling good about ourselves now. Why? We're getting control back. So let's make a plan. Now that we got a committee, you got to do something if you have a committee, right? Now we have a committee, so now we got to do something. So Aaron says, all right, I'm the leader guy. I got a plan. I got it all figured out. Be very careful of those type of people. Be very careful of someone who has a five-year plan and they know how to do it and they got it all structured and they don't leave room for the Holy Spirit. But Aaron had a plan. Here it is. They break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives. And this was something that I was different for that. I didn't really notice before. Your sons. I didn't know they really wore earrings back then. Your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me. And so we see this plan developing. It gets worse and worse and worse, doesn't it? But see, what's happening here is this instinct in man, something that we have to be very careful about. We have a hard time not feeling like we're in control. We have a real hard time with that, don't we? This is what Paul is getting to. Paul is referencing the story because he wants you and I to get to a place where we can relinquish control. Where we can let go. And we can come to God and say, God, your plan be my plan. God, your life be my life. Your will be my will. Where you lead, I will go. Are we there yet? Let's be honest, that's hard to do, isn't it? And some of us are some of those type of people that we have to be able to have our hands on everything that goes on. We have a trouble just letting go and trusting God and allowing Him to work. We need to be careful about that. But see, now we have a guy raised up. We have a committee. We have anxious people. Can anything good happen now? We're in a bad place, aren't we? The only thing good that can happen now is that somebody in this mob mentality of people would say, wait a second. What about God? I believe that's what we need to hear today. We're worried about the economy, gas prices, the election, the hurricane. What about God? Someone needs to stand up and say, hey, what about God? Let's not forget God. Because He has a plan in all this. Let's not forget to have faith. Aaron, verse 2, he says, break off the golden earrings. I find that interesting. Because this is oftentimes what happens when we begin to put an idol in our life. They require sacrifice. That's interesting to me. Idols require something from us. And usually it's something that robs us or steals something from God. Whether in our own life that idol is stealing our time from God. Notice how much idols look to take our time away from God. Idols are always, they're ripping us off. They're taking something from us. They're very demanding without giving us any return. But I find that interesting that in this whole story, we find that they were willing to sacrifice, to give. They were willing to it's something that was important to them, that cost them money. They were okay giving that up, surrendering it, if they could have control. If they could create some type of environment where they would know what was going to happen. But that's often what happens when we put an idol in our life. It steals something, it demands something from us, and oftentimes it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the spiritual qualities, the spiritual characteristics in our life, the fruit of the Spirit. Idols will always take those away from us. They'll always take away and bring to death the spiritual attributes in our life. That's why this is so crucial. This is why this is so important for us to get and to understand, because do you know there are many foxes right now looking to spoil the vine? Many things that the devil will throw in our path, in our way, that are looking to rip us off and take away the things of God in our life. But it's when you and I can come to a place of total dependency on God. That's when we get it. God was allowing them here to go through this situation to see how they would respond. So Aaron says, break off the earrings. Verse 3. All the people, they broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears. They brought them to Aaron. Verse 4. Aaron received the gold from their hand. And this is interesting. He fashioned it. To me, that speaks of something that Aaron was actively doing with his hands to create something. He fashioned it with an engraving tool. That comes into play later in our story. So get this picture. Group of people. Moses is gone. They freak out. They don't pray. They don't trust in God. They want to take back control. They do something about it. They get a committee together. The committee decides, or actually Aaron, let's make our own idol. And let's say that this was what brought us out of Egypt. Let's make something we can see, something that's tangible, something we can control. Bring your earrings. And here's, they bring their earrings. And here's Aaron with an engraving tool making something, designing it, putting corners on it, putting eyeballs on it, putting a tail, fashioning it the way that he would understand God. So in verse 4, he receives the gold. He makes the calf. And they say, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Does that seem strange to you? They have a calf made out of gold. And that calf was a byproduct of their own earrings. And they're looking at it. And they're saying, look, this is what brought us out to Egypt, out of Egypt. Huh. Do you think that's a problem? Their understanding of God was pretty messed up, right? And just, you know, you have to get this, the feel of what God had done in delivering them from Egypt. They're looking at this calf and saying, wow, that's God who brought us out of Egypt. They were doing that because they wanted something that they can look at that would make them feel like they had something to do with it. They wanted a God that they could control. They wanted a God that would be something that they can understand and relate to, and probably something that they could control. And so idolatry, we see that really it can be subtle and it can get deep down into our hearts, but we may not have a golden calf that we're looking at and worshiping and idolizing, but maybe in our life, there are so many things that we're trusting in on a daily basis that we have a bunch of golden calves in our life. See, it's easy to trust God. Well, maybe not easy, but we can trust God to be big enough to save us. We all get that, I think. That Jesus died on the cross for our sins and that He's able to forgive us of our sin. But it may be a little more difficult for us to understand and know that that same God, even though we don't see Him, we don't touch Him, and we don't understand a lot of things that He does, do we trust Him enough to be that big to deal with our situations each and every day? It seems like just a crazy story, but Paul is alluding to the story because we have a tendency to have this same exact problem. To manipulate situations and circumstances. Oh, I can't find a husband or wife, so I'm going to do it myself. I'm going to find somebody. I'm going to go to work. I'm going to consult a consultant, and I'm going to do that. I'm going to make it happen. There's so many areas of our life, that's just one, but so many areas of our life where we have to have some sort of control in. And what Paul is wanting us to understand is that when we control our life, we miss out on God leading and directing our life. So what happens? Look at verse 5. So when Aaron saw it, he builds an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation. So it's getting real spiritual. And this is what's interesting about idolatry. Often it takes on the look of spirituality. A lot of times we can do religious activities and think that's being spiritual. But really, religious activities in and of themselves are not spiritual. We can come to church and be completely unspiritual. We can sit out here in the congregation and feel like we've done something today. I came to church and I pulled out my time clock and cha-ching, put my hour and a half in, put it back in, and I'm good. What do you think God feels about that? See, we're being warned about that tendency, that temptation of not putting anything in the way of God and not making the mistake of projecting certain feelings and emotions in the place of God. See what it comes down to? What was being missed out here in our story is God has to be enough for us. Whenever we need extra things to give us an extra zing, to make ourselves feel spiritual, an extra energy shot, and when God's not enough for us, we have a real problem. When God Himself is not enough for us. This is what this story is getting to. It's getting to the place where God had not been enough for them. And all that was required was that God would be their God and they would be their people. They would be His people. And that's what God's asking us today. He's saying, I just want to be your God. And let's not try to make it all this other stuff. But you know, many people in America today, they won't go to church where people have Bibles. Do you know that? That's a problem. Do you know many people in America are worshiping this morning the person who's standing up here more than they are worshiping God? Many people this morning are doing a lot of rigid religious activity without really depending on God. Many people are serving in children's churches, serving as usher, greeters, musicians, pastors, teachers, in their own strength and not depending on God. You know what that creates? That creates a man-made religion. All that is work that will not pass through the fire, that will not endure the test of eternity. Why? Because it's a work of man. And the Bible says that no flesh shall glory in His presence. What do we want here? I would hope that if what I'm doing here or what you're doing there, if God wasn't here, it would all fall apart. That's what I hope. If this is my thing or your thing, I don't want it. Do you? I really don't. Because when all is said and done, the only thing that's going to matter is God. Children of Israel are struggling with this. We need to be very conscientious of these areas in our life where we're not trusting in God. We're not depending on Him. How do I know? How do I know if there's areas where I'm not depending on God? Well, what are you worried about? What gives you anxiety? What gives you stress? That's probably a good place to start. Because the Bible says that all things work together for good. Do we believe that? Children of Israel were having a real hard time with that. Let's just finish up with this. So he builds an altar. He makes a proclamation. Tomorrow's a feast to the Lord. See how they're keeping God in it? Isn't that interesting? It's almost that they're keeping their form of godliness. The Bible tells us that. There's a form of godliness, an outward godliness, but all the meanwhile, they're denying the power of God. That's what we learn about in the New Testament. It's exactly what's happening here. It's an outward appearance, form of godliness, but denying the power. How do we deny the power of God? By not depending on Him. Tomorrow, verse 6, he says, so they rose early on the next day. A lot of times it's hard for us to get up early. They're really committed here. They rose up early on the next day. They offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink, and then they rose up to play. That means they began to commit sexual immorality. It's interesting, though, that when I look at this story, sexual immorality is what always pops out to me. But in our story, that wasn't even the focus of the issue here. It was idolatry. See, that sexual immorality is often an area that is a result of our lack of dependence upon God. Setting up idols, denying the power of God. So in verse 22, skip down with me. Verse 22, so Aaron said, do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. This is after Moses has come across this scene. Imagine Moses coming across this. What that shock. He just came from the glory of God, getting the Ten Commandments. He comes down to this. Here's Aaron's quote. Don't let the anger of the Lord become hot. You know the people. You know that they are set on evil. We see the sign of a terrible leader here, don't we? Passing the buck, blaming them. Aaron, as the leader, never stood up. Never said what about God. In fact, he encouraged and he became a big part of it. But in verse 23, for they said to me, make gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. And so I said to them, whoever has any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it to me. I threw it in the fire and this calf came out. Real problem with responsibility. And therein lies the problem. An inability to say, I messed up. I was wrong. See, Aaron can never get better. He can never improve until he comes to the place where he says, I messed up. I am messed up. I need help. I'm sorry. I'm depending on you, God. There's no other hope for him. But you see, this morning, as we just finish off this, and we're taking our time with this. This is really the essence of Christianity here. This is really the bottom line of bottom lines. This cuts to the chase. As we are born again, saved people now, what really matters is that our life is dependent upon God for everything. And I believe God is looking to do a work in all of our lives here. In our lives individually, in our life corporately as a church. And the neat thing about it is if you and I can come to a place where we can say, God, just take me. I'm yours. Whatever you want, I want. Wherever you lead, I'll go. Whatever you do in my life, I will thank you for. That is when we begin to experience the abundance of God as if we have never experienced before. That's where we begin to understand that no matter what sort of turmoil goes on around our life, all those things really don't matter because God is our God. And He gives us joy in the midst of trouble. He gives us power to face our enemies day in and day out. But we need to come to a place where you and I are people who are absolutely 100% completely dependent on God. And that's my prayer for us this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love You, God. And we see in this story ourselves in many places, Lord. And Lord, if somebody's sitting out there and doesn't see themselves, Lord, please help them. Because this is us. Heavenly Father, I want to pray for us, for this church, and for every individual that's here this morning. Lord, teach us to depend on You. In every area of our life. Lord, You are the Jehovah Jireh. You're the Prince of Peace. You're the bread of life and the living water. You're everything we need. You're everything we want. You're everything there is. And so I pray for us, Lord. Teach us, God, to depend on You. Help us to stop striving, to stop wrestling, to stop taking matters into our own hands, but teach us Your ways, O Lord. And teach us to trust in You. And Father, I pray for our church that we would be a church that is absolutely 100% completely dependent on You, God. Take care of us. Take care of Your people. Take care of this body. We are Your responsibility, God. And I want to pray for anybody here this morning that is not a child of God. Anybody here who is separated from God, who has never asked for forgiveness, who has never been filled with the Holy Spirit, who has never been sure that if they were to die today, they'd go to heaven. I want to pray right now, if that's you, and you're here this morning, and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, I want to pray this morning and ask you to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. All it is a heart that's desiring Him, an understanding that you can't do it on your own, and an understanding that it's your sin that separates you from God, and you have no ability to do anything about that except for ask for forgiveness from Jesus Christ, the one and only who shed His blood so that you can go to heaven. If that's you this morning, I pray that you do that right now, right here, right in your seat. And if you're sincere, you'll become born again, a child of God. You'll be in eternity with God in heaven. And God will begin to lead your life and direct it. And so, God, we pray for this morning. I pray for Your people. Use us, God. Use us. In Jesus' holy, precious name we pray. All God's people said, amen. All right, let's stand. We're going to sing one last song. I'm going to be down at the front. If anybody would like to come forward for prayer, please do so as we sing this last song. And God bless you. Thank you for coming this morning. May God be with you as you go throughout your week. God bless.
Your love is amazing, steady and unchanging. Your love is a mountain burned beneath my feet. Your love is a mystery, how You gently lift me. When I am surrounded, Your love carries me. Your love is amazing, steady and unchanging. Your love is a mountain burned beneath my feet. Your love is a mystery, how You gently lift me. I'm surrounded, Your love carries me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Your love is surprising. I can feel it rising. All the joy that's growing deep inside of me. Every time I see you, all your goodness shines through. I can feel this God song rising up in me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.